Ovid, please be seated.
I've met most of you before the worship started. For those of you that I did not have the pleasure of meeting, I am the Reverend Dr. Dale Hatch. I am an elder in the United Methodist Church, retired. And I live with my wife, who is also a United Methodist pastor, who is serving both Scott Trinity and Union United Methodist Churches. And we live in the, just outside the hamlet, I will call it, of Rising Sun. So it is good to be with you this morning, and I thank Pastor Max for the opportunity to share the gospel message with you. As I begin, would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving Lord, who leads us from darkness into your marvelous light and raises us from death to life, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for everything that you have blessed our lives with. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, to sing your word, to hear your word. And now, O God, inspire our hearts and our minds to do your word, to your honor and your glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In my time of ministry, I can honestly say that no one has ever identified this particular passage of Scripture as one of their favorites. And I suspect that the reason for it has to do with what it calls us or asks us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ, people who call ourselves Christians. This gospel is one that we hear, but unfortunately it's not one that we do. It is not one that we practice. However, I trust that we, the church, can move toward a more positive stance, perhaps if we gain a little better grasp of its meaning and its intent, and I will try to do and share that with you this morning. The intent of this teaching of Jesus is to reclaim offenders. It's to reclaim offenders within the community of faith. The intent is not to punish them. Placing this teaching within the concept and within the context of this chapter and the Gospel of Matthew as a whole, its focus is really on discipleship and humility. Jesus spoke in just a few verses before this about the humility in the social position of children. He spoke about the deep concern of the shepherd for the one lost from the community. But he also emphasized the joy that comes when he or she is recovered, when the lost has been found. He also speaks in the verses after this about the unbounded forgiveness in the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Many theologians consider this passage to be the rule of Christ. It's the rule that says we are to seek to rescue and to forgive, and that we should be doing this in a spirit of humility with an eye to care for the offender. And we should note that the responsibility for the care rests with both parties involved and with the community of faith, the church. Membership in this community, the body of Christ, those of us who really call ourselves Christian disciples, all of that means binding ourselves to one another with Jesus Christ as our head. It means risking relationships with other people. And yes, even people who aren't like us, maybe who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't smell like us, or you put a thing there. Jesus' ministry, and therefore ours, because he has given it to us, is to be one of inclusiveness, not exclusivity. We are the body of Christ, and we are each incomplete without the other one. For it is the suffering of one that is the suffering of all, and the honoring of one leads to the rejoicing of all of us. Conflict, when it's left unresolved, will infect the entire community, and it certainly leads to negative consequences. It is in overcoming our difference that sets us apart as the church from the world. We are to be different from the world. You know, what no one needs nor wants to be judged and condemned. They can stay out in the world and receive that. But we within the church are to be different. Christ's church was intended to be a community where healing can take place, where healing of our bodies, of our minds, of our spirits, and certainly our relationships. Our relationships with Jesus Christ and our relationships with one another. To help prove that, or to help bring it to light, let's take a look at the cross. Certainly it represents a lot to us in the Christian community, doesn't it? It represents our salvation. It represents resurrection. There's lots of beautiful things that we associate with the cross. But this morning I'd like to point out that it really has two planes, doesn't it? Two dimensions. There is a vertical dimension and there is a horizontal dimension. One without the other doesn't make it a cross, does it? It is the same within the community of faith. One of you without the other makes you incomplete. It makes us incomplete. We are completed through the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are completed because we love and forgive one another. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how do we get to that place of completeness? How do we get to that place of completeness? How do we both hear this teaching and then do it? Well, I suspect that unless we're deaf, the hearing probably isn't all that difficult, is it? Somebody reads the passage and we hear it. But once we hear what Jesus is telling us to do, we need to take it to heart. And hearing, in this sense, means that first we need to synthesize it. We need to process it in our brain. Make sure that we understand what Jesus is teaching us. And then we need to internalize it. We need to make it our own. We need to own it. And the only way that we can accomplish that is by practice. The only way that we can accomplish it is by practice. For instance, to help illustrate the point, let me ask you, can a farmer be a farmer without farming? Can an accomplished musician become accomplished without practice. Can an engineer really be called an engineer unless they design something? What about a carpenter? Can a carpenter be a carpenter who builds nothing? How about a teacher, a doctor, a nurse, a lawyer, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? You know what? Just on me, maybe I ought to include preacher in this list, huh? Amen, somebody said. Thank you, brother. If we do not practice what we have been called to do and to be, we are what we say we are in name only. We're a fraud, we're a fake, we're a pretender. But let's note here that in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about simple differences of opinion. He's talking about behaviors that are self-serving and that break the unity within the fellowship of the body of Christ. When church members injure one another, it isn't only an individual personal offense. The entire body is affected. Each step in the process that Jesus identifies is to be undertaken with the goal and certainly with the hope that healing, reconciliation, and restoration to wholeness or to completeness will be the outcome. And let's also be clear about the fact that in this passage, Jesus doesn't say that it's okay for us within the church to yell at one another, to be gossiping about one another, to be slandering one another, to be taking one another to court to try and settle our differences. And it certainly doesn't involve sweeping matters under the proverbial rug, pretending that nothing's wrong. Smiling on the outside while secretly and silently fuming on the inside. You ever have a good old mad going on? That's what I'm talking about. But unfortunately, many times that's what happens. And people leave the church. Sometimes they go down the road or to a different town. And sometimes they just drop out of the community of faith altogether. You know, I learned a long time ago that you can try and run away from conflict, but usually it doesn't work. And the reason that it doesn't work is because wherever you go, you take yourself with you. And so whatever issues or whatever scars that you have will remain until you do something to heal them. In the entire behavioral pattern of running away, God's grace is withheld among the very people who have been called to extend grace to the world. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate grace. Wesley's wonderful concept of grace. It's what led my mom and my dad to the United Methodist Church to begin with. And as a child, I didn't understand. I probably still don't. Completely. But that doesn't mean that I can't appreciate it, and it doesn't mean that I can't practice it, extending grace to others. You know, and we cannot give to others what we don't possess. You can't give something to somebody else that you don't have, right? And so then, what should we do as the church when new life or this healing proves impossible because an offending person insists on his or her own way. Well, here's what Jesus teaches in this passage. He says, treat them as though they were Gentiles and tax collectors. Ah, when we hear that, we think, ah, good, great. I can ignore them. I can wash my hands of them. I don't need to have anything to do with them. Wrong. That's very inaccurate. Because what did Jesus do? How did Jesus treat the Gentiles and the tax collectors? If you'll recall, there was this guy named Matthew, whose gospel we just read from this morning. Jesus made him to become a what? Disciple, right? Peter, who, God love Peter, who often served as the spokesman for the disciples, once asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who offends me? How many times do I have to forgive him or forgive her? Well, my paraphrase of that, Jesus said something like, as many times as it takes. 77 times or 70 times 7. You know, and we cannot take this literally, because if you multiply 70 times 7, that's what, 490 times? Yeah, is that right? Okay. So you can't then take this piece of paper, get a notebook, and start doing the hash marks thing, you know? So that when you get to 790, hey, I'm out of here. You're done. No, 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 no. This whole 70 thing in the Hebrew means completeness and wholeness. You do it as often as it takes in order to provide wholeness, completeness, healing, if you will. You know, the world writes people off when things reach a certain point. However, Jesus teaches us that life in the church is to be different. We are to be different. What was it that we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer a bit ago? And that we probably pray at least once a week, maybe more often, depending upon your devotional time. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we even pray, help us to forgive those who have offended us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So if we who profess to be the church do not work and do not do the work of the church in this area, then who on earth will? Jesus calls us to this very high task of reconciliation. And this ministry needs to be at the very heart of any Christian community's mission. You know, our primary language in all of our liturgies is that of confession. It's that of restoration. It's that of reconciliation. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we have been reconciled to God by the love of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. and we have to be better, and we have to do better than the world. This means casting off the yoke of individualism and self-serving behaviors. We need to move into a profound trust and commitment to the people that we are in community with. You need to be committed to one another and to the church down the street and to the whole of the Christian community. Each member of the church has to commit, and they have to be willing to engage in the process. And then we need to practice it. And as we practice it, we get better at it. You know, no one likes to admit that they're wrong. Correct? Of course I'm right. And of course you're wrong. Did the Browns ever experience any of that in 65 years of marriage? Don't answer that. You know, when we become better at this, we show the world that there's something here that they want and need. You know, if we're no different from things out there, then what do we have to offer? You know, and each of us individually is the doorway to the church. We are the doorway to Jesus Christ. Not to lay a heavy burden on us, but it's true, we are. We're witnesses. And the way we behave says something about who we are or who we are not. Today's gospel focuses on reconciliation, not punishment. The goal is to win over our brother or our sister. It's to restore that precious relationship that we have been given through Jesus Christ and that we create among one another. When we, the church, care for the offended and the offender, we are acting in the Spirit's power, and we are certainly doing it with God's authority to do so. I'm with you always, Jesus said, and the Spirit of the risen Christ is present in and with the church. Yes, even when we have to deal with difficult issues of differences. Jesus is offering us assurance that will be with us as we work through this. Hearing the gospel and doing the Christian life includes living into the difficult discipline of discipleship. How much time do I have? Am I getting close to the end? You hope I'm getting close to the end. Praise the Lord. What? Oh, yes, there is one there. I forgot what I was going to say. Discipleship. Yes, discipleship. There's a difference, a great difference, between being a follower of Jesus and being a disciple. You know, our pet dogs follow us around. That don't make them human, does it? Let's not forget, beloved, that all of this we don't do by ourselves. We do it with the Spirit's power, under the Spirit's power, and in the Spirit's power. We do it through the love of God, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the communion of the Holy Spirit. And let God, and let God's people say, amen. In the name of Jesus, may it be so. I am blessed to be here today for many reasons, one of them being that this is World Communion Sunday. So Pastor Max was gracious enough to say, yes, you can celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion with the flock. When I think about communions, the sacrament being offered all around the world today, what a beautiful picture. Think of the different people who would be coming to the table this morning, either because they need grace for the first time or because, like all of us, we need more grace. And Jesus says, come, doesn't he? He said, come. On the night when Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room as they celebrated the feast of the Passover, he took bread. He gave thanks, and in giving thanks, he blessed it. And then he said to those who had gathered at the table with him, this is my body given for you. Take and eat, and each time you do, remember how much I love you. And when the supper was over, then he took the cup. And again he gave thanks, and in giving thanks he blessed it. And then he said again to those who had gathered at the table with him, this is my blood, and with it we form a new covenant, and it's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So take and drink, and each time you do, remember how much I love you. And so this morning, let us remember how much we have been loved and how much we are to love one another. And so now, Almighty God, by the power of your precious Holy Spirit, pour it out upon us who are gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may become the body of Christ, holy and completely, in service to the world. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Been prepared, let us come and celebrate this holy meal together. And now I send you out into the world to serve, going in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and let all God's people say, amen.